Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Okay, finally made it to chapter 20, and it's getting serious here in Luke's Gospel as we close this thing out here over the next couple of months, seeing these stories of Jesus. He's gotten to Jerusalem now, and it's gonna get a little hairy here. And there's a lot here. There's a lot to learn here. There's some things in these passages that we're learning today that don't sit well with a lot of people, because we've got to talk about judgment, okay? And you're talking about judgment, you're like, yeah, I don't know if I want to talk about judgment. Well, the Bible talks about it, and so we want to see what the scriptures have to say, and we want to learn to live in light of them. And what we're going to learn today, okay, is that Jesus has all authority, okay? We've been talking about that for week after week after week. We'll talk about it again today, because we see that again today, that he has the authority over all of creation, over all people, over the demons, over everything. He has all authority, and we want to live under his authority. We want to worship him for who he is. So we'll take this in the three different parts it is. He's going to have his authority questions. He's going to give them a parable about the wicked tenants. And then at the end, he's going to talk about paying taxes to Caesar. And so, which is really not about money. Okay, again, anytime Jesus talks about money a lot, most of the time he's using money to talk about something greater. I know maybe you've been beaten over the head in church your whole life about money. I don't think, it certainly talks about money, and we should address those things, but he's using money to describe something greater here as well, like he did last time. So let's look at these things and let's learn from them. First, Luke 20, verses 1 through 8. I said John because we're going to talk about John the Baptist here. He says, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, remember, last week we saw Jesus comes in on the donkey, the triumphal entry. He laments over the city, and then he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. He runs the money changers off and those who are seeking to make God's house a carnival or a bazaar. Jesus says, my Father's house is going to be called a house of prayer. And so he's done that. And then after this, one day, as Jesus is teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gives you this authority? And I don't think he's just talking about the authority of teaching, but talking about who gives you the authority to come in on a donkey and have your people saying, Hosanna, save us. Who gives you the authority to cleanse the temple? And yes, who gives you the authority to come in here and tell us and teach us? By what authority are you given to do this? And he answered them. He says, I will also ask you a question, which this is the deal. Jesus is going to dunk on these guys three times today, all right? Just every time, just posterize these guys. And so they think they're going to catch Jesus here. By what authority? And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question, all right? Let me ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John the Baptist, from heaven or from man? Okay? And Jesus puts them in a catch-22 here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. They discussed it with one another, and they said, if we say from heaven, then he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, then all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. And so they didn't answer. So they answered that they did not know where it came from, and then Jesus says to them, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. All right, let's talk about this for a second. Why Jesus says these things and what he's pointing to here. The thing you got to understand about John the Baptist is, why is John the Baptist so problematic? As you can remember, when Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist is the last prophet, right? He's out in the wilderness declaring, you know, John the Baptist's seeker-sensitive message is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near, right? That's what he's saying over and over and over again. And people are going out to him. He's teaching them. He is baptizing them in a baptism of repentance. And then Jesus goes out and is baptized as well. And then we see this scene where the Spirit descends on him like a dove. We hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist testifies about Jesus that he is the Son of God. That is why the baptism of John the Baptist is so problematic for these Pharisees. And it's also why Jesus points to it. Okay, I want you to see three passages about John the Baptist and why this matters. Luke chapter 7 says this: I tell you, among these born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And then Luke chapter 3 says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts the concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to all people. And then John 1, 29 to 34 says, the next day they saw Jesus coming out toward John. And John says about Jesus, this great exhortation, right? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and when all things were made by him, without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life of men, right? Just a great passage about Jesus. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he was sent to me to baptize with water. Who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, this is why John is problematic, because the people believed that John was a prophet. John testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus asked them this question, what do you think about John? You think John is from heaven, or you think John is from man? Look at your notes there. If they said John's baptism was from heaven, then they would be admitting that they sinned by rejecting his baptism. Even worse, they would have to admit that Jesus was the Messiah, and that ain't going to happen, right? Jesus bringing up John exposes the corruption that's been taking place at the temple with the Jewish leaders. The temple should have been a place to repent of our sins and approach God with confidence. Instead, these religious leaders had corrupted. And so I'll answer this question. By what authority is Jesus speaking and doing these things? Jesus' authority comes from his Father who sent him. And what authority is that? All authority, right? Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why Jesus can do these things. That's why Jesus can say these things, because he has been sent by the Father and he has all authority in heaven and on earth because God has given it to him. Remember Matthew 28, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, given to Jesus, not to us, right? So we should go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything he has commanded us. And surely, thank goodness, he is with us always to the very end of the age. Jesus has all authority because he comes with the authority of the Father. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. First dunk on these Pharisees. Second dunk in this next one, 9 through 18, okay? He's going to tell them a parable here. And actually, before we read the parable, let me tell you the people in the parable, okay? So your notes there, we'll talk about that, and then we'll go back and read the parable. So there's going to be 5 different images here. The first one is the vineyard owner, okay? And the vineyard owner is God the Father. The vineyard is Israel, which is the people of God, right? So you got the vineyard owner, who's God the Father. You're going to have the vineyard, who are the people of Israel. You're going to have the tenant farmers, who are Israel's leaders, like these Pharisees and Sadducees and these religious leaders, okay? Then you're going to have the servants, who are the prophets that God sent in the Old Testament. And then you're going to have the Son, and that is Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus is the Son, all right? You got God the Father, who owns the vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. The tenant farmers are Israel. Israel's leaders, sorry. The servants are going to be the prophets, and the Son is going to be Jesus. Read this parable with me. And he began to tell the people this parable. Again, see this scene, all right? He's in the temple. He's teaching. The people are gathered around listening, hanging on his every word, like it tells us at the end of Luke 19, right? The Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders are seeking to kill him, but the people are hanging on his every word. He's teaching them here. They just ask him, by what authority do you bring and do this? And Jesus doesn't tell them, but tells them at the same time. And then he teaches this parable. So you got these people that are clinging to his every word. You got these Pharisees and these religious leaders that are around them seeking, looking for something to hang Jesus up on. And he says, I'm going to tell you guys a parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another tenant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. And this one also was they wounded and cast out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? What will the owner of the vineyard do to those who killed his son? What then, man, it's so good. He will come. What's the owner of the vineyard going to do? He's going to come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But Jesus looks directly at the leaders here. Again, I don't know what you think about Jesus. If you think he's just like shy and off-putting and like he doesn't really want to say hard things. No. He looks directly at these leaders and says this to them. What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be crushed and broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. All right, let's get this parable here, what Jesus is actually saying in this parable. This imagery of Israel being the vineyard of God. Again, I don't know, we don't maybe not have a lot of Old Testament scholars in here, but just know this. All throughout the Old Testament, the picture of Israel being the vineyard of God is runs rampant through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there was also some images inside the temple that were built of vines and grapes and things like that were all representing the fact that Israel was the vineyard of God, right? They're the people of God that God has planted in themselves. He is going to reap from them, right? They are the people of God over and over again. And we see this, probably the most familiar one is in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, this is Isaiah's song about the vineyard, which really this song is about the failure of the vineyard. Jesus' parable is about the failure of the leaders in the vineyard, but it's still good to see this and to hear this word from Isaiah 5. It says this, let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it out and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured, and I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. This picture of the judgment that was going to come to the people there. Here's the thing that I want you to get. The story of this parable of the wicked tenant. So God says, I planted a vineyard, people of Israel. I set up tenant farmers to be over it, the leaders. And they did not do what they should have done. So I sent some servants to them and the prophets. And they beat those prophets, and they sent them away. They would not listen to the message. And so God says, I sent in the fullness of time my son. And what do they do with my son? They killed him. They would not listen to the gospel message. They killed my son. And so what is God's response there? judgment, right? God's response is judgment. I want you to get this. God loves his people. This is a story of love here, okay? Don't hear this like, God's real mad here. He's righteously angry, but he's also gracious. He loves his people, right? He loves his vineyard. He loves these people. He sent his prophets to warn his people and remind them of his covenant with them. And in the fullness of time, God sent his beloved son, Jesus, to his people. Right? Like that's the beginning of this parable, this picture. It's that God loves his vineyard. He loves his people. When his people went astray, he sent his servants, the prophets, to remind the people of God's love for them and the coming judgment if they would not repent. God loves them. He sends his servants. And what do these wicked tenant farmers do, these religious leaders? They would not listen to the message of the prophets. They beat them. They didn't listen to them. And so God, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, he sends his son, right, to his people. And not only they would not listen to him, but they kill him. At the end of the parable here, Jesus quotes and says, here's the deal, right? He says, "Look, go back and look at verse 17 and 18. He looked directly at them and said, what is this then is written? And he goes to Psalm 118, 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This Jesus is both the sun and the stone. Right? He's the sun. The beloved son has been set by the Father. And he is the stone that has been rejected by these builders that has become the cornerstone. And I hope you can get this and see this. He is the beloved son that has been sent to save the people. And he is the stone, the cornerstone, that those who do not hear God's invitation, it will crush them. There is no escaping the judgment from this cornerstone. Isaiah 8 says, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken because they will not hear this message." I want to make sure you get this because, again, this isn't very popular and this is not necessarily preached a lot. But this is the truth of the gospel, okay? Here's the truth of the gospel. Salvation comes through judgment. Salvation comes through judgment. Receiving Christ brings salvation and full acceptance from the Father. Rejection of Christ brings full and complete judgment. And here, again, when we talk about Jesus saving us, what is Jesus saving us from? From our sin? Yes, yes. But he's also saving us from the wrath of God that is due to us because of our sin. Like, it's not just like Jesus saved me from a bad version of myself, even though thank God he is. There's something way deeper than that. It's way deeper than Jesus has saved me from making a lot of bad decisions. Jesus is also saving me from the coming wrath of God if I don't trust him. That on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We've got to get this. We talk about this R.C. Sproul quote here a lot. Jesus saves us from God, by God, for God. He saves us from God's wrath, by God's grace, for God's glory, right? You've got to understand that when we talk about salvation and forgiveness, it comes through judgment. Either I trust in what Christ has done for me and God's wrath has been poured out on him on the cross, or the wrath of God is waiting for me. Like, those really are my options. Either Jesus takes the wrath of God due to us because of our sin, or we do. Like, there's no third option there. If we believe the Bible to be true, and we're going to believe the gospel, that is the truth of the gospel, right? John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned already because he did not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. That is the message of the gospel, that salvation comes through judgment. Either the judgment and wrath of God poured out on Christ and me trusting in that, or one day it'll be poured out on me. And again, I tell you guys this a lot. I grew up in a world where you're constantly hearing these scare the hell out of you kind of sermons, okay? And I'm not trying to do that to you, but you do need to know the truth of the gospel. The truth is this. Either I trust the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus, or I can be assured it will be poured out on me. And what does he say here? What does he say here? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, what will it do? It will crush him. It'll crush him. All right? So, glad you brought your friend to church with you today. here's the beauty of the gospel. You know what Jesus did? He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we want to celebrate together. We need to know the truth of the wrath of God, though. Right? We need to know who he is, what he does, and what is the warning. This is a great warning here. And we need to see that, and we need to take it. Right? We need to heed this warning. So, verse 19, okay? The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at this very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. These guys are morons, okay? Is he talking about us? Yes, okay? That's why he looked at you when he said it. You ever like in a room with people and like you're like saying these general things and then like once you get to the punchline, you're like, look at the person you're actually talking to? You know what I'm talking about? Like, guys, we need to do this. And then you're like, you know, like, I'm actually talking to you. That's what Jesus does here. He's telling this parable and he looks at these guys and says, the stone that's been rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's going to break you into pieces and crush you. And their response is, I think he's talking about us, all right? He's been talking about you the whole time. Anyway, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. And they feared the people. They feared the people. And so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Sound like any churches, you know. That they might catch him in something he had said. So as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And so they ask him, teacher, which I don't really believe. We know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful then for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But they perceived their craftiness and said to them, he perceived their craftiness. Can we go back, please, real quick, verse 22, okay? Like, 21. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? You ever had like a gotcha question you try to ask a professor? Have you ever done that? You're like, I got it. I'm not going to get this one. Right, that's where these guys are, right? They're like, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? Right? And Jesus is like, okay. Anyway, that's my ADD. That's how I picture it happening. It may not have happened that way, but I like to picture it. He perceives a craftiness, and he says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness in the inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he says to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the people were not able in the presence, and they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him with what he said, but marveling at his answers, they got dunked on. They became silent. I love this. Man, if the image of Caesar is stamped on a coin, then it belongs to Caesar. And if the image of God is stamped on you, then you belong to him. That's what Jesus is saying here. If the image of Caesar's on it, then it's Caesar's. If the image of God is on it, and it's God's. And you have the image of God on you. Right? That's what he's saying here. So, this is the glorious invitation to give God what is God's. Give yourself to him. And in the middle of Jesus just totally destroying these Pharisees, he gives a wonderful invitation here. Right? In the middle of him destroying their, like they're constantly trying to get Jesus off his game. They're constantly trying to subvert what's going on here. Even in this, I think they got him, right? These gotcha questions to Jesus. And Jesus answers them and invites the people all at the same time. Right? He answers these jerks and he invites God's people. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. What's God's? Your God's. The image of God has been stamped on you. And so you should give yourself to him. 1 John 3 says, to see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. I mean, hear this, hear this. Hear this, you who doubt that God loves you. You doubt whether or not God could love you. You doubt whether or not you could truly be forgiven. I love this. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. We're his. His image has been stamped on us. We are his. The reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And this is who we are. You trusted Jesus, you're no longer a slave to fear, right? I'm an adopted child of God. I've been adopted into God's family. I don't belong to Caesar, right? I don't belong to Caesar. I belong to Jesus. This is the invitation here, right? I don't render to Caesar that which is Caesar. Pay your taxes, right? But render to God that which is God's. Give Caesar your money and give God your life. Like that's the picture here. Give Caesar your money and give God your life. He's welcoming us to give him ourselves. And he's going to see this over and over. And man, I pray that we can see this and hear these words, hear these warnings. There's some warnings in here, right? There's some warnings here. I need to see them. I need to heed the warning. And then I need to give God myself. That's the invitation today, right? That we would trust Christ. You've never trusted Jesus. You would give to God what is God's. You would trust Christ. And if you have trusted him, I pray you hear these things and it helps us to trust him more. We remind ourselves of who we are. We remind ourselves of whose we aren't. We remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And we respond with worship and obedience in our lives. I think that's the right response to the gospel this morning. And I pray that we'll do that together. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, help us. We need you. Jesus, we're thankful that you have all authority. That you are the stone that the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. And you invite us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we should do that. That's weak. Let's give to you what is yours, which is us. Not just our money, our lives. And so, Lord, help us to understand that. And God, forgive us when we've reduced these things to some kind of a 6-step practical guide to money giving. God, you're interested in way more than our money. You want us. You want us. And I'm thankful that you love us. You sing over us. God, you are for us. You've shown us that in Jesus Christ. He has absorbed the wrath, took the blame, bore the wrath of God. And we stand forgiven. And so, Lord, for the believer in the room, God, I pray that your spirit would help them to see how deeply they are loved. And for the one in the room that does not believe, God, I pray they would hear this gospel and in faith and repentance respond to it. God, I pray your Spirit would lead us to that point. And I pray you would help us respond as your Spirit leads us to today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.